Turn the Word of God to Psalm 98. We'll read Psalm 98, and then we will turn to Luke chapter 4 for the reading and preaching of God's Word. Psalm 98, a psalm. O sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have gained Him the victory. The Lord has made known His salvation. His righteousness He has revealed in the sight of the nations. He has remembered His mercy and His faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song. Rejoice and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with the harp and the sound of a psalm, with trumpets and the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord, the King. Let the sea roar and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for He is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness He shall judge the world, and the peoples with equity. Let's turn now to Luke chapter 4. We'll read, to set the context, it's been a few weeks as well, we'll read verses 14 to 44. And we will consider verses 31 to 37 this morning in the preaching of the Word. We begin right after Jesus' time of temptation by Satan in the wilderness. Verse 14 of Luke 4, Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of Him went out through all the surrounding region. And He taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then He closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on Him. And He began to say to them, Today this Scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So all bore witness to Him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of His mouth. And they said, Is this not Joseph's son? And He said to them, You will surely say this proverb to me, Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. Then He said, Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you, truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust Him out of the city, and they led Him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw Him down over the cliff. And passing through the midst of them, He went His way. And He went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths. And they were astonished at His teaching, for His word was with authority. Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone! What have we to do with You, Jesus of Nazareth? Did You come to destroy us? I know who You are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, Be quiet and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, What a word this is! For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the report about him went into every place in the surrounding region. Now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and served them. And when the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. Let's ask the Lord to bless his word as we come to its proclamation. Almighty God, your word has been read. Now we pray, take it and apply it to our hearts. Lord, that we would hear this word, that we would hear the authority of Jesus Christ as the scriptures are faithfully proclaimed. And we pray that we would submit our lives to him, that our hearts would be given to Christ, that we would not just know about him, but that we would know him truly, that we would believe these words, and so, Lord, be transformed. We ask, Lord, that you'd give me the wisdom and the faithfulness to proclaim this scriptures, that again, it would be the very words of Christ that come to your people this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, isn't God's power attractive? You ever catch yourself thinking, probably not saying, but maybe thinking, oh, if I was God, if I had God's power, perhaps looking down on God, if I had God's power, I would deal with this problem in the world. I would get rid of world hunger. I would heal every sick person there is. I would deal. If I was God, I would use that power for this great thing, this good initiative. No, you wouldn't. If you had God's power, you would use it to serve yourself. If you had God's power, you would try to accumulate for yourself whatever you could, and then still not be satisfied and still want more authority and more submission and more wealth and more of everything else. See, God's power without God's mercy and his justice and his righteousness and his holiness, without God's goodness, is only ever going to be used for evil purposes. And if we had God's power because of our sinful nature, we would be just like Satan, who craved God's power and who is himself the very definition of evil. He craved God's power not to do good, but to do evil and to serve himself and to gain for himself all sorts of wicked desires. Thank God that he alone is all-powerful, that he alone is all-powerful and he is perfectly righteous, so that because he uses his power always towards a righteous and a holy and a good end. As Jesus Christ came into this world and came empowered by God as God and with the Holy Spirit poured out upon him without measure, that God, Jesus Christ, as God, came and used the power, his power to defeat evil, not to join up with it, not to do evil, but to defeat evil and to rescue fallen human beings from the grips of the evil one. That is what Jesus, of course, declared that we've read and considered a few weeks ago from verses 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind. And Jesus declared, he looks at the people and he says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. I am the fulfillment of what was proclaimed. But not only has he come to declare these things, but he comes to do these things, to actually set at liberty those who are oppressed, as he declares this to be the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of the Lord's grace. Jesus' declaration there, that we heard, his declaration of the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy is not hollow. He's not just saying, I can do all these things, or I'm going to do all these things. But then he demonstrates by his power that he actually can do all these things. His word is true. His word is faithful. That's what we see this morning as we consider the text. Jesus Christ is, in fact, more powerful than Satan. He can bind him and set him aside, and he conquers him to set us free. Thank God that Jesus is more powerful than Satan, because without him, we could not be set free. And so we come to this text, and this text, brothers and sisters, ought to reassure us of our salvation and encourage us as we see the power, the authority of the Word of God as it is proclaimed, as Jesus Christ comes and he by his word vanquishes Satan, conquering the evil one. As he, with his word, shows compassion and care and mercy to sinners who are in bondage to Satan. And as the king, as he promises to protect his people, to be the one who conquers them, brings them to himself, and restrains and conquers all his and their enemies, who promises to protect his people from all the power of evil. The victory of Jesus Christ, the victory of Jesus Christ over Satan, if you are trusting in Jesus Christ, is your victory. It's not an example for you to follow and try to gain a victory for yourself. It's not just to be motivated to say, if he can do it, I can do it. No. His victory is your victory if you are trusting in Jesus Christ, if you are believing in him, and if he is your king. So there are many gospel accounts that are similar to the one we're going to consider this morning and the healings we're going to consider next week. And they all teach us a mighty lesson of power, of Jesus' compassion and of his power and authority to do the work he had been called to do, that had been prophesied about him, and that he said, yes, I will do it. So don't skim over these parts of the narrative. Don't just say, yes, I've read these before. Yes, Jesus heals people and he casts out demons. And we have a way of being so familiar with the scriptures at times that these things just have little effect anymore. That ought not to be the case. Don't dismiss them, but take comfort in them. Be comforted that this is your Lord, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ. Rejoice in the Word of God, the Word of authority that comes to you, and worship this God. This morning, as we consider this text, come to Jesus for the strength to overcome the evil in your hearts, to overcome the forces of evil that come against you and come against us as the church. Seek from him the power. It's not in yourself. And if you're not in Jesus Christ, come to him for the freedom from bondage, the freedom from slavery, the freedom from evil. You cannot free yourself. The shackles cannot be, are not something you can cut away or open. He alone can set you free. And that's what we're going to consider from verses 31 to 37 of Luke 4. Jesus' authoritative and powerful word triumphs over Satan and sets you free. Jesus' authoritative and powerful word triumphs over Satan and sets you free. First, we have Jesus' authority and power challenged by Satan, verses 31 to 34, and then Jesus' authority and power conquer Satan in verses 35 to 37. Jesus' authority and power is challenged by Satan in verses 31 to 34. Now, we need to remember as we come into this text, first of all, and despite the way the New King James translates, it gives us that little word to transition from Nazareth to Capernaum, verse 34, it says, then he went down to Capernaum. But remember, Nazareth actually this is not set in chronological order. Luke brought the story of Nazareth forward by a significant, it seems significantly, he brought it forward in the narrative because he wanted us to have a sense of the typical response to Jesus' ministry. First of the wow factor that people had at Jesus' preaching, but then their ultimate rejection of him. Not always, as it happened in Nazareth, but that was a pattern. And when Jesus came to Nazareth, he read from Isaiah, he declared himself as its fulfillment, but then they were about to throw him off a cliff. So when he come to Capernaum in verse 31, it's not a then, it's not like he went from Nazareth to Capernaum, because they're not near each other in the timeline. Capernaum, this story in Capernaum actually would have taken place much earlier at the beginning of his ministry. Chronologically, it would come then after verse 15. He went down, so it's more of that, and that term in the original language is not then, it's more of an and it's just a way of transitioning to another part of the story. So Jesus went down to Capernaum. This is earlier in his ministry when he went down to Capernaum. Now Capernaum was on the Sea of Galilee. It was a place of great trade. It was a trading center. It was a place with a great fishing industry. It was important enough to have a number of Roman troops stationed there. But most importantly of all, Capernaum was the central place of Jesus' Galilean ministry. It was the place where it was his headquarters, as it were. It was where he was located. It was the people of Capernaum had the privilege of actually being under much of Jesus' preaching ministry and seeing many miracles that were going on there. That's why earlier when he was earlier in the text in Luke 4, we find that the people of Nazareth they were thinking about all this stuff that was happening in Capernaum, and they wanted it to happen in their town. They wanted him to do it there too. They wanted to see Jesus perform for them. Of course, which Jesus did not. Capernaum was a privileged place. They had heard the word. They had known the power of Jesus Christ. The sad thing, of course, is that later in Jesus' ministry, he would rebuke them. He would rebuke that city. If we look ahead to Luke 10, verses 13, beginning of verse 13, he says, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you, more tolerable for these wicked Gentile cities than for you who have heard the word of God and rejected it. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades." They thought themselves very good people, but they had heard the word of God, and yet many, and really the place itself is defined by the rejection of him. It's a very sad end for a city that had such great privileges. It's a reminder, brothers and sisters, that hearing the word of God and believing the word of God are two very different things. You may be under the word of God, you may have heard much of the word of God, but if you have not believed the word of God, it will only condemn you and not save you. And God forbid that we hear in judgment, "Woe to you covenanters for having heard the word of God but not having believed it." We must believe the word of God. Capernaum had great privileges to hear, and yet so many did not believe. But Jesus was there, and week by week he was ministering there. He was teaching them on the Sabbaths. Weekly, he was at the synagogue. He was gathering with God's people together in worship, and he was being invited to read the Scriptures and to explain and teach the Scriptures. And as he does so, we read in verse 32, they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. They were shocked. The term is like they were bowled over. They couldn't believe it. They could hardly comprehend. We'd not heard anything like this. They were used to the scribes, the teachers of the law who would teach and who were, Mark actually makes it very explicit, Mark 1:22, he says they were astonished because he taught them with authority, not like the scribes. Well, what does that mean? Well, Jesus, if we glean from Jesus' ministry as he rebukes the scribes, we find that the scribes were people who were leaders, were religious leaders, but they had no love for the people. Ultimately, they had no love for God. They were more interested in what they had to say, more interested in the ideas they came up with, and they were kind of an inside circle, and so they just kind of talked amongst themselves, and they loved to quote each other, and they loved to cite each other, and they offered very little in terms of an exposition of the Word of God and a teaching with the authority of the Word of God. It was the authority of men that was put forward before them. They had no heart for God, no heart for the people. They were focused on the trivial things. Jesus would tell them, you're not interested in justice and mercy. You're interested in how making sure everybody tithes the right amount of mint that they happen to take in their harvest. You're not, you don't, but you leave off the more important things, the weightier things of the law. Thus they brought in a lot of human ideas, human laws to help God's law, because apparently it needed help, and to then trump God's law, because they became far more important. But Jesus Christ, when he came and he proclaimed, he declared the truth of God. He declared and exposited the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, and he explained their fulfillment and pointed to the Messiah, declaring himself with all authority to be that Messiah. But Jesus also came with love for the people. He cared about those he was ministering to. How could he come into this world without love? He came with love to declare to them salvation, to set the captives free. And he came with the authority of God himself, declaring God's word from the very throne room of God, because he is God. And they heard the difference, and they knew the difference. They were bowled over with astonishment. In the Reformation, before the Reformation time, and during the Reformation time, was the Renaissance. And the cry of the Renaissance was ad fontes, back to the fount. Back to the sources. Before that time, instead of going back to the original languages in the Greek, the Hebrew, but not just in Scripture, but even in philosophy, Aristotle was very popular. But they before that time, classical languages were almost dying out, and there was a sense they were just to have discussions about Aristotle was not actually going back to Aristotle. It was about going back to what other people had said. It was just reading other people's ideas or summaries about Aristotle. But once the classical languages were being resurrected, and they would go back, and they started to go back to the Greek language, and they were thinking, wow, we can go back to the source. We're going to talk about them. Let's go back to the source. And this was part of the Renaissance era, and which was, in God's providence, was designed also to prepare for and spur on the Reformation, because many of the reformers received this kind of new education. And so they could go back to the Scriptures in the original languages, back to the Greek, back to the Hebrew, instead of relying on the church's Latin. And they could go back, and what it spurred on with this was this, the power of God was again beginning to grow in people's hearts, and then it was feeding into these preachers as they were being stirred by God, and they were entering the pulpits, where priests loved to tell legends and tales of this and that, and they had nothing really to say in their so-called preaching. Now suddenly the Word of God was being proclaimed again. The power of God was being felt. The authority of God was known by the people. That's the kind of preaching that was needed. When Jesus Christ was being proclaimed and the truth of the Word was being declared. And today, in our own day and age, we have so many pulpits that are filled with lectures on this or that, with moralistic teaching, with political diatribes from the left or from the right, and it's filled with everything but the Word of God. It is the declarations that come are not filled with the authority of God, but come with the teaching of men. And what we need in the pulpit more than ever, just as in the Reformation, just as under Christ, is we need the truth of God to be proclaimed, the Word of God to be proclaimed under the authority of Christ. See, it's not my word that I'm bringing to you this morning. It's Jesus Christ's word. I'm not proclaiming, listen to me, because I've thought some really cool things this week. This is what Jesus says. This is what God says through the whole of the Scriptures. Listen to God. It's not the preacher's word, nor is it the preacher's pulpit. It's God's pulpit and God's word. Don't settle for less, but pray for much more. This is what Jesus was doing as he was preaching and teaching with authority. We hear his word, and then we hear of Satan's challenge. The word was going to be opposed. Where the word of God is faithfully proclaimed, there will be opposition. The Holy Spirit and Satan and his demons cannot coexist together. They cannot coexist together. They will fight each other. This is why the church and the world cannot coexist. This is why the church will always be opposed by the world when the church stands on the truth of God and proclaims God's word. We can fit into the world if we just got rid of God's Word, but we won't, and so we can't fit into the world, and neither as Christians can we just all get along. Because for us to get along, the world requires of us to get rid of God. And we must never do that, though many have. Well, here we have the opposition coming out, and Luke tells us there was a man there in the synagogue who had a spirit of an unclean demon, one of Satan's fallen angels. And here, Dr. Luke is making it very clear. This is not a medical diagnosis. This is a spiritual diagnosis. This is a spiritual problem. One of Satan's demons had come into the man, had taken him captive, had taken him bondage, was dwelling in him and controlling him. It was a terrible, terrible situation for this man. However it had occurred, we're not told. What we know is that Satan was seeking to oppose Christ, and this was one way he was doing it. And we see the contrast between the purity of the Holy Spirit who was dwelling upon Jesus Christ and the filthiness and the uncleanness of this demon dwelling in this man. And it's not so much as the physical filth, though no doubt that was there, but a spiritual. There was an uncleanness, an impurity. Now, the demonic, it's interesting that in the Scriptures, there's only one era in Scripture, one era in biblical history where demons are dealt with like this, are seen like this, where demons are possessing people, and that is in the era when Jesus Christ was walking the earth, in the early years of the early church. After Acts 16, where Paul's in Philippi and casts out a demon, that's the last record in Scripture of the casting out of a demon possessing anyone. And this is not surprising to us because Jesus Christ came into the world to conquer Satan, to defeat Satan, to destroy him. And the conflict then, the fight that Satan brought against Jesus Christ was its fiercest here in this time frame when Jesus was in the world. We've already seen the devil himself tempting Jesus, and he was actively continuing that effort and sending forth his fallen angels to do his bidding. Now today, there's been a renewed obsession with demons and demonology, and part of that is because of a renewed interest in our culture, in the occult, at least in our Western culture, in the occult. But even within Christianity, even amongst Christians too, there's often an unhealthy desire to know more. Particularly to know more than the Scriptures will tell us, for God doesn't say much, and we ought to be careful when we are considering God's teachings, that we don't go beyond what He reveals. And perhaps for you too, right now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, because I think there'd be a lot that would go up, and you're thinking to yourself, wow, does demon possession happen today? What's the answer, Pastor? I'll tell you what the answer is, at least from my perspective, I don't know. I don't think I can give a clear answer whether demon possession happens today or not. But I will tell you this. Satan is real. There's an unseen world. The unseen world around us with angels and demons, the unseen, that they are at work. The angels doing God's works, the demons doing Satan's work. Satan is real. And we will see his work more and more as our culture continues to die, as we've severed ourselves from the roots of Christianity, and more and more we are facing the consequences of being a plant that has been cut off from its roots. The selfishness, the self-abuse, the self-destruction, it's all on the increase, and it's all the work of Satan. It's what he wants. He wants to destroy you, and he wants to destroy as much of God's creation, as many of God's human beings as possible. Satan matters, and we ought not to take him lightly, but here's the comfort. Jesus Christ matters, and he matters far more, because he is far more powerful. Whether or not demon possession happens today, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, and we have no need to fear that Satan could ever possess us. The Holy Spirit is far more powerful than him and will not be kicked out by any demon. And we are under Jesus Christ as our King. He is the one who protects us, who defends us, who rules us, and who will guard us. And what is the solution for our culture that is so dark and under the dominance of the evil one? It's not exorcisms and weird formulas that we spout out. No, it's simply holding up Jesus Christ. It's simply holding up the light to the darkness. It's simply preaching Jesus Christ and all His holiness and all His purity and the power of the Spirit, and to trust that gospel message is going to go forth and dispel the darkness. The darkness cannot comprehend it, but the light still goes forward and the light spreads. Don't give up. Don't think it's all over for us, because Satan is not more powerful than the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is at work. Let's trust Him. But as we consider this particular passage, we also come face to face with the reality that Satan never misses a church service. Now, Satan's not omnipresent. Satan's not everywhere, but he has his demons. And he sends them forth to do his bidding, to go and to do what they can. And he never, in that sense, never misses a service. He is not here to worship God. He's here to disrupt this service. He's here to distract you from worship of God. He's here to do what he can to make sure that the word of God that's proclaimed falls on as many deaf ears and hard hearts as possible and bears as little fruit as he could possibly do. We must, as we prepare for worship and as we come to worship, come prayerfully. Come asking the Lord to be gracious, to protect us, and to enable us to worship Him without that distraction. Peter warns us of this in 1 Peter 5. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. And even now, don't be distracted by paging through your scriptures to see if you can find out more about demons and angels instead of listening to Christ speaking to you from the pulpit. Don't be distracted saying, I'm not satisfied with that answer he just gave me. You can deal with that later. Listen to the word of Christ. Hear the message of Jesus Christ. Don't be distracted. Well, here as Jesus is bringing the word in Capernaum, the demon through this man cries out with a loud voice. He yells out. It's hard not to be distracted there or to take that attention. He cries out and he says a number of things. He cries out, "Let us alone." Another, "Leave us alone. Why are you here? What are you here for, Jesus of Nazareth? What do we have to do with you?" It was a hostile cry, calling him Jesus of Nazareth. That slur, Nazareth was a slur. It was a place that people looked down on, and he was demeaning Christ. But he's coming out, "What do we have to do with you? Why are you here? What are you doing bothering us?" Whether he's speaking of us as all the people that were gathered, or himself, considering himself and all the other demons, "Why are you here? What do you think you're doing? What are you trying to do?" Then he says, "Did you come to destroy us?" There, I think he is speaking of demons. "Did you come to destroy us?" And the answer is yes. Yes. "I have come to destroy you." Jesus Christ has come to destroy evil and to rescue people from that evil. It's a wonderful message for us to hear. It's a terrible message for Satan to hear. Don't buy the lie that Jesus Christ is against you and that he is here for your destruction. Jesus Christ has come as the Savior. Then he declares, interestingly, he declares Jesus to be the Holy One. "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." It's a wonderful truth. It's a wonderful declaration in one sense. He didn't confess it because he believed it and liked it. No, it's a wonderful attribute of God when we believe it. When we believe in God, it's a lovely attribute of God. But when we don't believe in God, when we're on the side of evil, it's a terrible attribute, because it reminds us of our own judgment that's pending. It reminds us that we are not right with the holy God. And this demon, who had no hope of salvation, was afraid, terrified. It was a statement of terror. "You come to destroy us. You are holy. I cannot dwell in your sight." If you're trembling at the idea of the purity and the holiness of God, come to Jesus Christ and be made holy by faith. This demon, interestingly, he truly identifies Jesus. He truly identifies Jesus, though he doesn't do it for a good reason. He doesn't want people to really know about Jesus in a good way and believe in him. He does it perhaps to cast suspicion on who this person was, so others will think, well, who does he think he is? Or perhaps to distract from Jesus' message that he was bringing. But for us, note that simply knowing who Jesus is not believing in Jesus. It's not the same. James tells us that you believe in God, wonderful. So do the demons, and they tremble. Listen to this from J.C. Ryle. And consider your own heart. We may know the Bible intellectually and have no doubt about the truth of its contents. We may have our memories well stored with its leading texts and be able to talk glibly about its leading doctrines. And all this time, the Bible may have no influence over our hearts and wills and consciences. We may, in reality, be nothing better than the devils. What makes the difference? Well, Ryle goes on to say, it calls us to examine our hearts. Let us see that our knowledge bears fruit in our lives. Does our knowledge of sin make us hate it? Does our knowledge of Christ make us trust and love Him? Does our knowledge of God's will make us strive to do it? Does our knowledge of the fruits of the Spirit make us labor to show them in our daily behavior? Knowledge of this kind is really profitable. Any other religious knowledge will only add to our condemnation on the last day. Your knowledge of Christ must come together with faith in Christ, or it will merit you nothing, but only increase your condemnation. Knowledge must be combined with faith in order to have the victory over the evil one that Christ has won for us. Jesus' authoritative and powerful word triumphs over Satan and sets you free. We've heard this Christ's word, we've heard the challenge of Satan, and now we hear again the word of Christ, a word of authority and a word of power in verses 35 to 37, when Jesus conquers Satan. The man, the demon through the man was screaming, but Jesus gives a firm command, two firm commands, firm speech. He simply, his word is enough. His power is greater as he rebukes the demon. He rebukes the demon. It's interesting that that word for rebuke is a demonstration of authority. It was a word. He had authority over him to say, stop doing what you're doing. It's kind of interesting. We're going to see next week. He uses the same term as used when it comes to the fever that was affecting Peter's mother-in-law. He rebukes the sickness. He's rebuking all the evil and the brokenness of the world, of the creation. He's seeking it for it to be gone. And here, he rebukes the demon and he gives these commands. Be quiet, stop shouting, stop yelling, stop speaking. There's no honor in the testimony that this demon is bringing to Jesus, bringing about Jesus Christ. He tells him to be quiet and he says, come out. Get out of him. Free him. Let him go. Jesus doesn't say, in the name of God. He doesn't invoke any sort of formula. He simply declares it because he is God. He is Jesus. He has the authority. And he frees him by his own name. And the demon obeyed. Oh, he tried to hurt the man one last time. He threw him down. It's a violent action. He tried to throw him down. But it's interesting. Dr. Luke tells us they did not hurt him. Or it did not hurt him. It couldn't. Jesus spared this man from further harm at the hand of this demon. The demon just threw the man down, but even there Jesus spared him. But the demon listened. He had to. He had to obey. He had to respond to the authority. This Jesus said, I've come to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And here he's done it. He has set this man free. You know, we can be, as the people are, and we ought to be, filled with awe and wonder that this is what Jesus could do. But let's not forget the compassion that Jesus has just displayed. The love for the son of Abraham. This man who was in bondage to this demon and now was set free. Free, free indeed by Jesus Christ. Jesus rebukes the demon and rescues the man, and then his reputation grows and is reported. There's amazement at the word. Notice it's at the word of Jesus. It's specific. It's just as they were astonished in verse 32, for his word was with authority as he was preaching. Now they were astonished, for they saw its effect. They heard the word. It was a word, the same word, the Logos. It was his word. They saw his authority and his power to transform. this man, you've heard the word. You hear the power and the authority of the word. If you want freedom and you're not free in Jesus Christ, you seek and believe the word of God. Seek and believe Jesus. Seek and you shall find. God calls us to be holy. He calls us to be pure. He calls us, Jesus came to make us holy. If you want to be set free and to be able to be holy, then be under the word. Come and be under the word. And learn and come and hear, and God will transform your life by the power of His Word. He doesn't call you to worship through your elders without good reason. He wants you to be transformed. Satan here thought to derail Jesus' ministry, but his plan backfired. The Word was spreading. The report went out. The people were amazed. That word for amazed is a rare word used, and it's both a sense of astonishment, but also a sense of fear. They were fearful. Who is this man? Who is this who can actually declare something and it happens? Wow, what authority, what power. You know, parents have authority. Rulers have authority. But that doesn't always mean that authority leads, that doesn't always mean there's power to actually accomplish what you want to accomplish. A government may be duly elected and put in place, but they may pass a law and nobody pays attention to it. They may have authority, but they may not have the power. But Jesus has both, and He shows it as He preaches the word, and it has an effect. And now that word was spreading. Is this word a word that is powerful in your own heart? Is this leaving you amazed? Or is it ho-hum? I've heard it before. I've read this before. I've been through the Gospels 30, 40, 50 times in my life. Yeah, Jesus heals people. But is that word gripping your heart? And is it spreading? Like it went from Capernaum around, is it spreading from this place and going out to those around us? You know people who need to hear it. You know people who are in bondage to the evil one. You know people who are in the grips of evil and who need to be set free. And Jesus Christ is the only place they're going to find freedom. We need to tell them of that freedom. That's what this Wednesday is all about. It's one small way of going out and reminding people, telling people, Jesus Christ can set you free. Come, be under the word of God. And be set free by the power of His Spirit and the Word. Jesus' authoritative and powerful Word triumphs over Satan and sets you free. We've heard the words of Christ this morning and seen the glorious power in rescuing this man from evil. It's the amazing power of God. It's the pure power of God. Pure in its righteousness and its mercy, its justice to set free. To set you free if you're believing in Jesus Christ. It's the call to come to Him to be set free if you're not believing in Him. And as believers, it's not only Jesus setting us free, but also preserving us in our freedom. Keeping us free so we are not brought back into bondage. He came to free sinners and He shows it. If you're outside the power of this power of Jesus Christ, seek Him and He can transform your life. Change your master and give you freedom. Brothers and sisters in Christ we have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. By Christ and by the Father we have received the Holy Spirit who is at work to banish all evil from our lives and protects us from evil. Under Christ, as King, we are protected, and Satan and his demons are conquered and will ultimately be banished into hell forever. Through Christ, we have the power to resist the devil, and he will flee from us. What comfort Christ brings to us in the Word this morning. What freedom He provides for us, and what rejoicing should flow through our lives, from our hearts, and out of our mouths for such a salvation. Because in Christ alone, there's freedom to live as God created us to live. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in us. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands our destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck us from His hand till He returns or calls us home. Here, in the power of Christ. will stand. Let's pray. Lord our God, such glory, such might, such power, such compassion. Thank you for showing us such love, that your power is used to accomplish your righteous purposes, including the salvation of sinners and the rescuing of us from bondage. O Lord, leave none here in bondage, we pray. None of us deserve freedom. None of us deserve your preserving grace. None of us can lay a claim to say, Lord, do it, because no, we have no reason to give you. But simply, Lord, for your own namesake, have mercy upon us. Simply, Lord, according to your own character, show compassion to us. Save the unsaved and preserve your people. And may we walk in this life with a boldness and a courage, not fearful of the evil one, but trusting in Jesus Christ and telling others. Let me tell you of the one who can set you free. Help us, Lord. And make us ever more faithful in using the freedom you give us to live our lives to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.